You would once again take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 8. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. As we introduced this chapter in our Sunday school lesson, I suggested the following outline, and that is verses 1 through 7, we see spiritual development. We have growing up in the Lord from an infant and a babe in Christ to one who is now planting and watering, laboring for the Lord, serving the Lord. We see growing in the Lord, spiritual development. When we come to verses 8 through 15, we see spiritual rewards, spiritual rewards. And it's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord rewards those that work and serve him in an acceptable way, in the way that's pleasing unto him. You know, when you consider what he's done for us, you would think just the privilege of being his servant would be enough. He doesn't have to reward us. But he chooses to reward those that serve in a way that's pleasing to him, those that will serve in an acceptable way. And so verses 8 through 15 that we've just read is serving the Lord. You know, in order to serve the Lord, you have to grow up in the Lord. And so we're growing in the Lord. We grow in the Lord so that we can serve the Lord. And as we serve the Lord, we see there are rewards for those that serve well. And then verses 16 to 23, we see spiritual motivation, spiritual development, spiritual reward, and spiritual motivation. We see here maturing in the Lord. We find that we're a temple of God and that we're to live in such a way, realizing that the Lord dwells within us and realizing that we're not our own, as the chapter ends, for you are Christ and Christ is God. And so we would consider developing properly so that we may serve properly. And why do we do it? Out of the right motivation. We should be motivated properly in order to serve properly, having first grown properly. And so the chapter kind of ties together in this whole thought, this whole concept of growing in the Lord so that we can serve the Lord faithfully, be rewarded of him, and doing it for the right reasons, for the right motivation. Now, I want to suggest a twofold outline for just the portion that we read, this middle section of spiritual rewards that we're going to take up this morning. In verses 8 through 11, I'm going to suggest there we see our privilege to serve. Our privilege to serve. And then in verses 12 through 15, it's our performance in serving. Our performance in serving. The privilege we have to serve the Lord, and then the performance is evaluated in serving the Lord. So let's take up, first of all, the thought with regard to our privilege. The privilege we have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 8. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. You know, we serve corporately. We serve as a body. We serve together on the same level before God. It says that we are laborers together and that we're one. Whether we plant or whether we water, we're one. We're working together as a team, as a body. So much of what is done in the Lord's work requires teamwork. There's not too many opportunities for a lone ranger in the work of the Lord. And in fact, most cases, when you become a lone ranger in God's work, it's usually for not good reasons, and usually for not reasons that are honoring to the Lord. The Lord wants us to work together and to work as a team and to work in unity and work as one. And so we see he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Yes, whether it's the evangelist, whether it's the teacher, whether it's the missionary, whether it's the pianist, or whether it's the nursery keeper, no one's any more important. No one's any more critical. No one's any more essential. In God's eyes, we all work together as he has equipped us, as he has enabled us, as he has gifted us. And he sees us all as one. Isn't that wonderful? No one stands out as the top dog or the big fish or whatever. We're all one in Christ, and we serve as one. And when he sees us serving, he sees us in unity. He sees the body as a unity, as one, serving. There's no room for superiority of importance or the elevation of gifts over other gifts or work over other work. There's two concepts that we find in Scripture that support this with regard to the character of the Lord. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, it says he's no respecter of persons. No respecter of persons. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, we're to do things without partiality. Do things without partiality. Those two concepts would support this thought here before us. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. You know, you could see one person say, well, you know, there never would be any fruit unless I put the seed in the ground. Someone else might come along and say, well, you never would have any fruit unless I watered it. Well, both are true. And that's the beauty of this metaphor that the Lord is presenting before us. Yes, both are true. Someone has to put the seed in the ground, and someone has to water that seed. But neither one are more important than the other. In oneness of unity, they work together. And that's why it's a beautiful thing to support the missionaries. Not all of us can go to the mission field. I wish more of us could. I wish more of us would. The fields are white and ready to harvest. But in many, many practical ways, not everyone could go to the mission field. In fact, it wouldn't be good if everyone went. There'd be no one here. And there'd be no one to pray. There'd be no one to support. And so there are different roles. Yes, some go, and some stay behind, and some support financially, prayerfully, and in very much practical ways. It's an interesting principle that you find in this regard as you study the life of David. David was a very wise king, very wise general, and he fought many, many battles. And of course, as he fought these battles, there would be much spoil of the victory. And David instituted a principle among his military, amongst his army. There was a battle that was wrought, and the soldiers that went and fought the battle felt that they should have a greater right at the spoil than the ones that left behind. And the King James actually says, and stayed with the stuff. Stayed with the stuff. You know, some have to go to the front lines and actually do the fighting. And others are behind the line, staying with the stuff, supporting the work that's on the front line. And David's principle was that both would share in the spoil. Whether you were the soldier on the front line or whether you were keeping the stuff behind the lines, you would both enter into the spoil. That's the same concept here. We're all working together, laboring together in the work of the Lord. But we go on in this verse, and it says, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now the whole focus has changed. No longer is it a corporate concept. Now it's an individual concept. When we're talking about laboring and serving, we serve as a body, we serve as a team. But when it comes to God rewarding, when it comes to God giving recognition and rewards for our service, we stand as individuals. We stand before God and we will be rewarded of our own reward for our own labor. You can't ride on anybody else's shirt tails. You can't ride on anybody else's reputation or anybody else's work. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's as if you're the only one in the whole world, and he's going to deal only with you, and he's going to give you what is appropriate for you as how you have served, not as your father served or your grandfather or your aunt or uncle or your friends or relatives and neighbors, but as how you have served as an individual before the Lord. And so recognition is on a very personal basis. It has to do with personal performance, your own labor. And I think it has to do as well with not only our abilities, but our attitudes and our character. One thing we know it doesn't deal with is our sin. We're thankful of that, isn't it? We're thankful that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be something that all of our bad deeds are going to be exposed. Our sin is covered by the blood of Christ. He's willed never to remember them anymore. The debt has been fully paid and fully satisfied. What he's dealing with here is how we've worked as a steward, how we've worked as a servant, how we've exercised our gifts, our attitudes, one toward another and toward him in the body of Christ, and our character before him. And, I think that stellar performance will be recognized even though it's maybe in a weak, unknown work for God. There can be an individual that might receive more gold than anybody else in heaven. No one knows his name. You wouldn't have known what missionary work or enterprise or effort he was involved in. He probably didn't write any articles for Uplook. His name isn't known anywhere. Stellar performance as an individual before the Lord and his heart before God. And yet, there might be something of sloppy performance that may get some hay, wood, and stubble that's been within some well-known great work for God. And you might think, they might receive the gold. Because it's so well known, because it's done so much, because it's been so popular, because it's been talked about, books written about it, been on TV, it's been broadcast all, the whole world knows about what this person's doing. Well, there's a concept with regard to rewards that's found in Matthew chapter 6 that says, when you get the praise of men down here, you already got your reward. There's nothing left up there. Your reward was the praise of men that you received down here. And so I think there'll be stellar performance in unknown works, and there'll be sloppy performance in very, very popular works. And like Hubert Smith used to say many years ago, some of you might know Hubert Smith, he was an old country preacher, and he had a way of putting things in a way that you didn't forget. And he used to say, at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be prizes and surprises. Surprises will be there as well as the prizes. Individual recognition of the servant. And then in verse 9, our role before God. What is our role? It says we're laborers together. There's the concept of working together, the teamwork, not a Lone Ranger type of an operation. We're working together as laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. We see three metaphors that are brought before us in this passage. Three metaphors that describe the setting of our service, the context of our service. You have a farm in verse 6. You have a vineyard in verse 9. And you have a construction work site in verse 9. You have a farm where things are planted and things are watered and fruit is harvested. You have a vineyard
where there are grapes, there is tending, there is fruit as well. And you have a building that has a foundation, and people are building upon this foundation. It's a construction site. And each one of these three settings have characteristics about them that relate to our context and service for the Lord. One thing that's true about all of them is that they all require hard work. They all require hard work. There's no free rides in the service of the Lord. You notice what we're called? We're not called superintendents. We're not called administrators. We're called laborers. Laborers. That's the common word for a menial worker. Someone who works hard with his hands. This is a concept that you see all through the Word of God. For instance, let's look at it a little bit further. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Then said he to the disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he might send forth laborers into his harvest." He needs people to work. People to work hard for him. Look at chapter 20 and verse 1. Chapter 20, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." To hire laborers for his vineyard. That's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for those that will labor for him. And this whole thought carries through even to the apostles, and it's revealed in their writings. It's revealed in how they refer to one another and how they speak of one another. There's a beautiful reference to this in the little book of Philemon. Turn with me to Philemon. Just before Hebrews, Philemon, verse 25. Actually, verse 24. Philemon 24. Paul is speaking of some people that he's worked with. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas. My fellow laborers. You'll find this often. Paul speaks of his comrades. He doesn't call them associates. He doesn't call them a glorified sense or an exalted title. It's a very lowly title. Paul and his fellow laborers. Because that's how they viewed the Lord's work. When an elder is introduced, when Paul speaks to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "If a young man desireth the work, he desireth a good work, the work of an elder." It's a work. And so these things characterize our service before God. And so we see this as well, the terminology here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in this setting, a farm, a vineyard, and a construction site. All require hard work. And yet, when you think about a farm, a vineyard, and a construction site, there's all different kinds of work. For 27 years, I worked around a construction site. Worked in it, worked within it, and about it, and for it. And there's myriads and myriads and myriads of tasks that need to be done. Everything from welding to picking up the trash to setting high-tech instruments and precision equipment and painting steel. Just all different kinds of work. But when the work is done, they're part of the labor and they stand back and the building's done and there it is, and as a team they stand behind it and they say, "We did it. We did it." Well, I might just have laid the concrete. Somebody else might have just painted. Somebody else might have turned a monkey wrench, but we did it. You see, it's myriads of different kinds of work in these settings, but it's all hard work that comes together for the glory of God. And then I want you to notice something in verse 10. It says, "According to the grace of God given to me as a wise master builder." You know, in the Lord's work, there's no room for pride with regard to our accomplishments. And that's hard, isn't it? Because all of us have that natural tendency to want to toot off our own horn. to speak about what we're doing, to speak about what our ministry is about, to speak about what we've accomplished. And sometimes we mix it up with such flowery spiritual terms that it sounds like we're giving glory to God, but we're really just taking another opportunity to toot our own horn. We have to be careful of that. Paul says, this is totally of the grace of God. I like the way he describes it further in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. He's introducing here the whole thought of a change in dispensation. He's speaking of that that was revealed in his day to him personally. And yet it had been concealed by the prophets and was a mystery. And now this mystery of this dispensation, this new dispensation of the church age, and that Gentiles should be made fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of the same promise as the Jews to Christ and the gospel, all of this was hidden in ages past. It's now being revealed by revelation from God directly to the Apostle Paul. And, you know, he could really get high on that in terms of, wow, who am I that God is doing this through me? I must be something. But look what he says about all this in verse 7. Wherefore I was made a minister. That word minister there is deaconess. It means servant. Wherefore I was made a servant. The word minister today is a glorified term of great exaltation, of great prestige, of great social bearing. Not so in its original use. It means servant. Wherefore I was made a servant. According to the gift of the grace of God. It was a gift. Totally of God's grace. He didn't merit, didn't deserve it. Given unto me by the effectual working of his power, not Paul's power, his power. And look what he says in verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all things. Mathematically, I can't compute that because there's nothing less than the least. The least is the least. But Paul emphasizes it such so that it is even contradicting mathematically, but the thought is that he wants us to know that he's the lowest of the low and lower in his own view of himself. Because it's all of God's grace that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That was the spirit. That was the attitude of the Apostle Paul in service to the Lord. And I think to a great degree that's going to be the attitude of service mentality that the Lord's going to seek to reward. That he's going to seek to give a reward to those that accept his working in their life as just totally of his grace and not of their own pride or recognition. But going on in verse 10, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. You know, it's a privilege to serve the Lord in trenches dug by other godly men. It's a privilege to follow on in the work of others and maybe put a brick or two on the wall of a foundation that's been laid by others. As I traveled around to different assemblies, often I'm struck with the fact, well, how did this assembly get here? When did it start? Who was the pioneer that came into this town and labored for the Lord and visited and worked by the sweat of his brow for the Lord and in a very quiet and humble way saw this work begin? And now I have the privilege of coming here on a Sunday and standing behind the pulpit in a nice building that they've built and opening God's Word. You know, I have to be careful. We have to be careful. There's been many ungodly men or women who have gone before us, generations after generations, that have laid good foundations, truthful foundations, solid foundations, firm foundations, built upon the truth of principles of Scripture. And as we come along and open God's Word, we want to be consistent with the foundation that's laid. We don't want to lay a false work, a deceptive work, a confusing work. A work that's not clear. A work that would be misunderstood. And so, we should count it a privilege to follow on in the footsteps of godly men and women that have served before us, but we should also do it with fear and trepidation, realizing the caution that we could harm the work of many a generation ago, that we could cause confusion or division or strife within a work that's been well laid by a lifetime of service, a lifetime of laboring for the Lord faithfully from the Word of God. And so we have to be careful as we lay the foundation. Paul is speaking here with regard to Corinth, and for a great degree, Paul is the one who laid the foundation in Corinth. But as Paul maybe moved on to Ephesus, where maybe the Apostle John had much work and labor, and maybe laid the foundations there, that Paul would be cautious to be careful as he built upon a foundation that John had laid, and so on and so forth. And I think the same principle is true of us today, that as we serve in the work of the Lord, let's remember the heritage that we follow in, and honor the labors of past men and women who have served the Lord faithfully. It's a wonderful area of reading, by the way. Those of you that love to read, I would encourage you to read the biographies of men and women of God. There are many of them. Many wonderful missionary biographies and biographies of the lives of men and women that have gone on faithfully to the Lord, serving Him. And to read of their life, to read of their events and how God worked in their life and was faithful in their life and how he blessed them and brought fruit through their labors. It's a wonderful thing to read about. It encourages you to want to go on and do something as well and to serve in a similar fashion, recognizing the ones that we follow that are already up in glory. The Apostle, I believe it's the Apostle Paul in Hebrews, said that there's a great cloud of witnesses. And I think that we run the race today before a great cloud of witnesses that have gone on and that are there now in the glory, having finished the race. They've kept the course. They've been faithful. And now it's our turn. And someone said years ago, it's our turn at bat. We might have been sitting in the dugout, getting a little bit of experience, a little bit of training, but now it's our turn at bat. And for some of you, in just a few years, it's going to be your turn at bat. I'm looking at some of you that maybe in years to come, I'm going to be standing where I'm standing. And the Lord's going to look to you to serve Him and to serve Him faithfully. And if you're going to serve Him in a way that's honoring to Him, we have to be careful what foundations we're laying upon and to build good works according to the foundations that are laid. I trust that there'll be many generations to come, if the Lord be not come, that will carry on the work here faithfully for Him and the testimony that we have here at Lakeside Bible Chapel. Well, the only foundation that we really can have that we know is sure is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is a concept, again, that is all through the Scripture. I just want to give you a few verses on it. Isaiah 28 is a beautiful portion. I always think of Lyndon Sheridan when I read this verse. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Therefore, saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste. A sure foundation, a precious cornerstone, a tried stone, a foundation stone. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that we can build on. He's the only one that we can stand upon. And stand sure and stand solid in terms of the truth. We have it in the New Testament, seen for us again, once again in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, and looking at verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. And all the buildings fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so we have a wonderful foundation. You know, when you have a good level foundation, it's going to expose crooked and uneven work that is built upon it. You see, the level sure foundation sets the standard of quality and precision and accuracy for the rest of the structure. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our standard. He's our example. He's our pattern. And we build upon that. And to the degree that we build in His likeness, according to His word, then we complement the foundation. And the foundation is in agreement with the rest of the structure. But to the degree that we depart from the word of God and the principles of Christ, it'll be to that degree that the foundation will then expose the unevenness and the out of lineness of the work that is being built. And so we're to be building good works on the best foundation that we ever have. A true level foundation will always expose sloppy workmanship. So it's our privilege to serve. Now let's look at our performance quickly, our performance in serving Christ.
Man's work in verse 12 is characterized, our labor is characterized in several different ways. It's characterized by precious materials, and it's characterized by combustible materials. You notice there's gold, silver, precious stone. These are the most hard, the most enduring, the most valuable of material substances known to man. But then, wood, hay, and stubble. My, that's what is ignited and burns away very, very quickly. And so you have things of precious value, and you have things of worthless value. And the Lord is saying, this is what characterizes the work of the Lord's servant. There are some of servants of the Lord, as they serve, the work that they do is going to be viewed by me, the Lord, the judge, as that is enduring, that is sure and solid, and it will be worth a reward, because it was done right. And then there's other work that has been done in the name of the Lord, and for the Lord's work, but it's sloppy, it's careless, it's not true, it will not stand the test of my evaluation, and I will consume it in my judgment, and it will be gone. And so, this is a relative value that is placed on it by God, not by man. And that's an important point. We don't look at other men's works and say, well, that's gold, and that's stubble. That's God's work. And we better leave it to the Lord. But we should look at our own life and ask ourselves the question in terms of how we're serving the Lord. Is this gold, or is this stubble? Is this enduring value, or is this just a combustible effort, the energy and the waste of our flesh that they have no value to God whatsoever? And so we don't judge the service of one another. Paul makes it very clear in the next chapter, in chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or a man's judgment. But he goes on to say in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, when they manifest the counsels of the heart. And so the important thing is to recognize that this categorization of our service, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, are things that the Lord will identify as such, but not things that we should categorize one another in. It's interesting that it's judged by fire, tested by fire. Two thoughts here with regard to that. You know, in the Old Testament, when one would bring an offering to the Lord, and he would put it on the altar, what would determine it to be acceptable to God would be when fire came down from heaven and consumed the altar. You remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And they had the test. Is it your God? True? My God? True? Well, let's have two altars. And they had an altar, and they prayed to their gods, and they prayed, and nothing happened. And so then Elijah, he put the sacrifice on the altar. He drenched it with water. He dug a trench around it and filled it up with water, just to show the power of God. And then he prayed once. Fire came down from heaven, consumed the offering, consumed the altar, and consumed all the water in the trenches as well. It was God's way of saying, I accept the sacrifice. Likewise, when we lay our works before the Lord as servants of God, as explained before the Bema Seat in the context of Paul's day, it was the place where the Olympian athletes would come to receive the wreath. It would be the stand, the judge's stand. And the Olympic athlete would come in the days of Greece and Rome and Athens, and he would stand before the first platform, the Bema Seat, the platform. And the judge would be standing upon the Bema Seat, and the athlete would bow his head as he would be recognized as the winner, and a wreath would be put upon his head. Well, we're going to stand before the Bema Seat. That's the actual term that Paul uses here. And it's that for running the race well. And the Lord is the one who will judge by fire, and the fire will either show his acceptance of our work as gold, silver, and precious stones, or his fire will consume what was done as a very waste and void of anything honoring to him. Some have also suggested, and rightly so, in the book of Revelation, three times we find the phrase, his eyes are as a flame of fire. Three times we find that his eyes are like a flame of fire. And you know, when you stand before the Lord, have you ever stood before somebody that has a gaze that looks like they can see right through you, and they know what you're thinking? Some people have that look about them, you know? Well, you're talking with them, and you wonder if they know what's coming through your mind at the same time. Well, you know, the Lord's eyes are as a flame of fire. And as we stand in his gaze, we stand in the gaze of his holiness, and the gaze of his perfection, and the gaze of his integrity and his character. Yes, his look is going to consume that is of no value to him. And we'll expose that is of great value to him. And what's left will be rewarded. And if there's nothing left, there will be no reward. Let me suggest, as I said before, that the judgment seat of Christ is not a place where grace is administered. Grace is administered at Calvary. That's where we find his grace. But we get what we don't deserve, salvation, at the cross. That's where grace is. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is for those that are already Christians. And they've already been saved. Their eternal security is secure. They're saved and going to heaven. And so here is not a place of grace. Here is a place where we actually get what we deserve. It's a place where we merit the recognition and the reward for the work done that's acceptable to the Lord, according to the Scriptures, according to His principles, in an attitude and in a character that is honoring to Him. And it'll be exactly what we merit from His standpoint, from His judgment, and no other point of reference. And so we get what we fully deserve. And you notice the emphasis of that in verse 15 makes it very clear that we're not talking about salvation. Because this could be misunderstood, and Paul doesn't want it to be misunderstood, and so he says, any man's work shall be burned. He shall suffer loss, the loss of the reward. He won't be rewarded, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so is by fire. In other words, this isn't the issue of going to heaven or going to hell. It's an issue of being rewarded or not being rewarded for the work that is being done for him. Someone has suggested that the consuming eye of the Lord and the judgment of the wood, hay, and the stubble will be a glorious sight to our eyes. You know, there's some things that have been done in the context of the Lord's work, and I'm sure in all of our lives, that we're not proud of. Others think it was done good, but we know deep down in our hearts that it wasn't done good. People might think we've got a wonderful job, but deep down inside we know we did it for the wrong motive. We did it for the wrong reason. And only we know that. No one else knows that but us. So that's going to be the wood, the hay, and the stubble. And you know, I'm going to be thankful that the Lord burns all that up. I don't want to see it anymore. I want it out of sight. And what a pleasure it's going to be to have the slate clean and to have all of that removed and to go forward from that point on, clothed in His righteousness as His bride, to be married to Him for all eternity. But thinking about these things should challenge our life now, because rewards are earned only based on what we do now. When we die, it's all over. The end of this life, there's nothing more we can do to serve the Lord in such a way that would merit His recognition. And I wonder if we could just be dismissed and sing a chorus. It's 512. 512. It's a very short chorus, so we'll sing it through twice. We might stand if we sing this together, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer. That eternity values in you, Lord. That eternity values in you. May I do each day's work for Jesus. That eternity values in you. Let's stand and sing it together twice, and we'll be dismissed in prayer.